Good morning, brothers. Today is Friday, October 29th, and we're on study 11 of our study of the book of Revelation. And what we're going to do today is we're going to get into chapter 6. And from here on out, we're entering the next major phase of the book of Revelation. So I do want to take a little bit of time. And before we start reading chapter 6, I want to review, I want to go through a prelude of what we're going to look at and some of the things we're going to discuss over the next coming weeks. And so if any of you ever read Revelation or study Revelation, you know that people love to chart the events of Revelation. And there's all kinds of charting, and it's all very helpful. And so charting and graphing is one of the best ways to really get an overview of Revelation and talk about Revelation, because of the fact that you'll see that when we read Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb who is slain opens up the first seal of the scroll, and that begins a linear and chronological set of events that has a beginning and has an ending. So there's no karmic circle going on here in the Word of God. It is definitely a linear progression from the beginning, and it has an end. In fact, the beginning, Jesus called the beginning of birth pangs. Labor begins, and the frequency of the birth pains continue and intensify until there's a conclusion of that labor. This period we're going to be looking at next begins at chapter 6, and it ends at Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 6, where again, the beginning point is going to be the review of the Lamb of God, Yeshua, in heaven, taking the scroll from the hand of from the palm of the one sitting on the throne. We read that in chapter 5 last week. He has it. He's been found worthy to open the seven seals that seal the scroll, and he's going to begin opening each seal one by one. So the beginning of the opening of the first seal begins this process, and you will see that there's a series of seal judgments that result in a series of trumpet judgments or shofar judgments that end in a series of bowl, like a bowl that's being poured out, bowl judgments. That process ends in Revelation chapter 9 when Jesus returns with the saints to earth, to begin the Messianic kingdom. That's Revelation chapter 19. Now, this period of time, it's got a number of names in Scripture, and it's really one of the most commonly discussed topics in all of the Bible. Its most commonly known name in the Bible is the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. The title or that name for this period of time comes to us mostly from the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets to a large degree. Paul mentions it somewhat as well. But again, the revelation, when I say revelation, the disclosure from God to Israel about this time period is old news by the time Revelation is written. I mean, everyone knows who is a faithful follower of Yahweh and Messiah understands that there will be a day of the Lord. All Revelation does, all John does, is he puts meat on the bones. Yahweh gives to John information about what this time period that's been announced from the beginning of time is going to look like. Couple other things. There's a lot of names. There's a lot of other titles for this period of time in Scripture. I'm going to pass this around. If you could take one and pass it on. This is just a chart that I'm passing around. I'll email this to you, Paul. Here are some other titles or other names that you will find when you're reading the Bible that describe this period of time that we're going to be reading about. Again, the Day of the Lord is one we'll read over and over and over again, but some other names include the time of Jacob's trouble, it's Jeremiah, the 70th week of Daniel, and by the way, Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 9, correlates almost hand in glove with Revelation. This Day of the Lord, Daniel tells us, is a period of 7 years, and Revelation also tells us it's a period of 7 years. And it's divided into three-and-a-half-year periods. And again, we get that information primarily from Daniel, but secondarily from Revelation. the center point of this seven-year period, an event occurs, which Daniel describes and Jesus also describes, called the Abomination of Desolation. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But again, other names, Jehovah's Strange Work, the Day of Israel's Calamity, the Tribulation, the Day of Vengeance, the Day of Wrath, the Day of Distress. And you can see all of these titles come from the Hebrew Scriptures. This is all well established. This period of time has been well established before Jesus even comes on the scene. The Day of Alarm. And then the New Testament actually, again, continues the theme of the fact that this day of the Lord is coming. But other names given in the New Testament are the wrath of God, the hour of trial, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God, the wrath to come, the wrath, the great tribulation, and the tribulation. And this is where a lot of people kind of get, people go back and forth. And the question becomes, and it's nothing to get dogmatic about it, just so you're aware in different approaches to Revelation, is there a difference between the tribulation, in Greek would be thlipsis, and the great tribulation? And the Greek word for great is mega, the mega thlipsis, the mega tribulation. And people have different views on this. Some people say that you can describe this whole period, just another name for the day of the Lord could be tribulation or great tribulation. It's all the same period of time. Some people do break up this, the first half being the tribulation, and you'll see that the last half being more and more pronounced judgment and calamity. They see the period after the abomination as specifically the great tribulation. There's no real solution, and it doesn't really make a lot of difference. I will say that our outline is following an approach that this whole period of time would be called the Great Tribulation. So the outline we follow isn't going to talk about the first part being the tribulation, the second part being the Great Tribulation, although there's nothing wrong with taking that approach. We're just going to refer to this whole period as the Great Tribulation.
Is there a big difference between the trib and the Great Trib? I mean, worse.
Yeah, so the people that would subscribe to this, the idea that you do need to divide the two, would say that there is a big deal of difference. So we're going to see that no matter what we call it, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments all pretty much occur in the first half of the day of the Lord. The bowl judgments, which are the nasty ones, occur in the second half.
Gotcha.
And Jesus does seem to say that this period of time, this last period, is the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, because he talks about, once you see the abomination of desolation, he refers to the Great Tribulation after that event. So some people say, well, that really is. On the other hand, the other reason people call this whole period the Great Tribulation is because we're going to see when we get into the next chapter, Revelation chapter 7, there's a statement about the megathlipsis, the Great Tribulation, that seems to refer to this whole period as the Great Tribulation, not just the last half. So you've got people, they have reasons for both views. But again, it's nothing to really, there's no reason to get legalistic about it, in my mind. Let's go Bill and then Tim.
Okay, one of the things, what happens, you got pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And Hank Hanegraaff talks about mid-trib. And he's a big proponent of mid-trib, which means that we're here for the first
time. Yeah. So, and I usually don't, I try not to get, and we'll talk about it right now. I try not to get into those issues because they're very highly secondary. But a lot of times people argue over pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Those are all views of the rapture.
Right.
So those don't necessarily have to do with what's going on here. They're just views as to where the ecclesia is. My view, which I believe is the correct view, is a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, the ecclesia will not enjoy any of the wrath of God. The other view, it often held, is called a mid-trib, that they would see that there's a rapture. The ecclesia does endure the half of the day of the Lord. And then post-trib means that the ecclesia goes through the entire. Hank Hanegraaff really adopts none of those views. He's an amillennialist. He doesn't really believe in a rapture. He believes in a post-millennial. He's a replacement theologian. So Hank Hanegraaff adopts the view that Israel replaces the church or the ecclesia.
Actually, the opposite, right?
The church. I'm sorry. Yeah, excuse me. Vice versa. There are three purposes. The Bible tells us there are, the question becomes, why? This is pretty nasty stuff we're going to read about. Why? And there are three primary purposes that the Bible tells us why this is going to happen. The first purpose may be obvious. The first purpose is we deserve it. And when I say we, I'm not talking about those who are members of his bride. Well, the members of his bride do deserve it. Let me just make that plain. We deserve it as members of his bride. We're just not going to get it. And the only reason we're not going to get it is because it's like the Passover lamb. The lamb is applied to the doorposts of our life, the blood of the lamb, and so we escape it. The folks that didn't apply that blood, they didn't escape. So although we deserve it, we're not going to go through it. But the rest of the world is going to go through it because we all deserve it.
Right.
This is just Bible 101. You make your bed, you lie in it. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As we sow, so shall we reap. And the world is reaping the whirlwind that's been sown for millennia. And so let's look at some scriptures that would give us, there's a lot of scripture to cover on this reason, but I want to give you probably the best ones, and we're going to read them right now. The first one is Isaiah 13. We're going to look at 9 through 13, and then we're going to look at 24, 1 through 6, and then 17 through 21. Again, what we call the Old Testament is filled with information about the day of the Lord. In fact, there's whole, for those of you in our Monday study, who are in our Monday study on Isaiah, there's a whole portion of scripture in Isaiah known as the little apocalypse of Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapters 24 through 27. And we read Zechariah here in our Friday study, and there's a portion at the end of Zechariah known as the little apocalypse of Zechariah. Both those major portions of the prophets describe this period known as the day of the Lord, Revelation 6 through 19. But take a look. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And at Revelation chapter 13, could someone read verses 9 through 13?
Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger.
Yeah, so there you go. You know, the whole chapter is about this. I'm giving you the highlights. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. We're going to read about it in Revelation. Cruel with fury, burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And look at the end of verse 9. And he will do what to sinners in the world? They're gone. That's the whole purpose. And look at verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthlessness. Look at 12. I will make the mortal man scarcer than gold. I mean, it's going to be, you know, surviving this is going to be very, very difficult to do. And again, the idea here is that God is tolerating a lot of injustice. Why? Because he's in this mercy mode right now, praise God, for Israel and for Gentiles. But he's not going to tolerate it forever. And when the time comes that he's had enough, people are going to get what they deserve. And that's what we're going to read about.
One of the things that really sticks out is that will not give their light. I mean, it's a total blackout, isn't it?
Yeah, so we're also going to read about a good point. Not only along with this period, there is not only just a lot of stuff going on Earth, but there's a lot of cosmic phenomenon going on that is just mind-boggling. And there are a number of blackouts, Old Testament and New Testament, that are associated with this period. There are at least three blackouts during this period. And as we read these portions, we'll look at those. But yeah, that's one of the prophecies about the day of the Lord, these cosmic phenomenon that are just the whole world sees and knows something is afoot.
And just imagine that. I mean, how much do we depend upon light, you know, for our eating or, you know, for our agriculture, everything? I mean,
very true.
And if there's complete darkness and everything else, it just all withers away.
That's exactly right. Go to Isaiah chapter 24.
One through six.
Could you read it, Lou? That's great, yeah.
Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely destroyed, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, and the world fades and moves. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men are left.
Yeah, so that's, again, another description of why and what is going to happen.
The everlasting covenant, is that with Noah?
Yeah, Noah, we're going to take the view. It's a good point, Lou. Check out Noah 9, chapter 16. This is a covenant not with Israel, but with everyone, and it's likely the Noahic covenant. But the purpose here is, and actually getting back to Rod's point, look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, and what? Distorts the surface and scatters the inhabitants. In other words, not only is it going to be cosmological phenomenon, but geological phenomenon. I mean, we're going to see the earth literally change in terms of its physical characteristics as a result of these heavy judgments coming upon it. And look at verse 3. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this world, the word. And verse 4, the exalted people, those who exalt themselves will fade away. That's the whole purpose. And again, 5, here's why this is going on. This is why. Verse 5, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. They've transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. The end of verse 6, the result of all this, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's one of the reasons. Okay, the other reason is, of the three, is worldwide revival.
So Benny Hinn will still be here.
You know, one of the objections to a pre-tribulation evacuation of the ecclesia is, wait a second, you know, how are people going to know the Lord during the day of the Lord if all of the ecclesia is gone? This is going to explain how. This is going to, even though the ecclesia is gone, there will be people coming to saving faith in the Jewish king, and lots of them. And we're going to find out how it happens. But the one thing we're also going to learn in Revelation chapter 7, the rest of this, you don't have a very long lifespan. If you do make a decision to embrace the Jewish king, Jew or Gentile, you're probably not going to survive this period. So that's the third, that's the second major reason. The third major reason is maybe the most important. It's to force Israel to repentance. And we're going to read a number of scriptures on this. We're going to look at one next here. It's Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. You know, the theme of the day of the Lord in all of scripture is, you know, Israel keeps on messing up over and over and over again. But God cannot violate his covenant with his elect. He can't do it. And in fact, he's made a new covenant with the elect. And his new covenant he's made with the elect says that they will all repent. It's Jeremiah chapter 31. They're all going to repent one day. They had the opportunity to do this 2,000 years ago. And there was a whole 1.5 year ministry, 2 year ministry by a guy named Jesus of Nazareth who was sent by Yahweh to offer his gospel to Israel. Repent. And they decided not to. So just because Israel hasn't repented doesn't mean they're not going to repent. They will repent one day. How they're going to repent is through this period of the day of the Lord. We should all be familiar with it, or most of us. Most people that I know, including myself, did not come to a saving faith in the Messiah on prom night. You know, most of us didn't have a great life, and hey, you know, I just won the lottery and things are going so well. Why don't I just receive Jesus as Lord? That would be a great idea. No, it was at the end of my rope after butt whipping and beating. I finally said, I can't do this. And many of you know people if you're not one of them. And unfortunately, there's two ways to come to him typically, by revelation or tribulation. Israel learns the hard way. And they're going to come to him, but it's going to be through tribulation. There's going to be a point where they say, uncle. And that is going to fulfill the new covenant. And it's also going to permit the king to reign and the messianic kingdom to begin.
I would say most true, solid believers come the hard way.
Yeah, but I don't want to judge people that don't make it through. Because I think of Richard Miller. You know, here's a solid guy. I mean, really solid. And you in his life, there's no, you don't see any tribulation in the guy's life. It's like a walk in the park. But he's committed. And he's faithful. I mean, you don't see it often, but but I think that happens sometimes. Okay. Am I wrong on any of that, Richard?
I don't know. You see what you see.
Okay. There you go.
You see what you say. That's good.
No, honestly, if you listen to Richard's testimony, he'll even say, I don't know why I haven't, you know, gone through a lot of problems and pain.
God bless him. He's never been sick a day before.
Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 20. And, you know, I think of my children, too. You know, I want my children to go the Richard Miller path. I don't want my children to go the Chris Bray path. And that's one of my goals in life, is to teach them the path a la Richard Miller and via Chris Bray. Ezekiel chapter 20.
Well, just real quick, Chris. So, what's the best way to do that?
You tell me.
Just in a sense.
I mean,
you.
You tell me. You, I want to know from you.
You to follow.
Yeah, exactly. They, good.
Not
you.
What you say.
That's good. Yep.
You follow.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And they'll follow.
Amen.
Because some of the bad habits you and I have
right.
came from our fathers.
That's exactly right.
And they never told us do or you're not right. do. We just picked them up.
Preach, brother. Exactly right. Amen. That's good. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20. And let's take a look at verse. I'll go ahead and read this. Check out verse 33. This is Ezekiel speaking on behalf of the Lord to the nation of Israel. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. 34. I will bring you out from the diaspora, from the Gentiles. I'm going to gather you from all of the four corners of the earth. Jesus talks about this. And I'm going to gather you from lands where you've been scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And look at the end of verse 34. And with wrath poured out. 35. I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you, Israel, face to face. 36. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. You know, just pause at verse 36. Israel was given the opportunity to enter into the promised land after their exodus from Egypt. And before they entered into the promised land, they sent 12 spies into the land to give a reconnaissance mission. When the spies came back, 10 of them said, we're doomed. There are giants in the land and we have no hope. We can't go forward. Two of the 12 had another report. A guy named Joshua and a guy named Caleb said, the Lord says we are to take the land. We need to take it. So they had the opportunity to enter into the land right there. It was right available to them. And Israel took the majority view. They said, look, you know, we'd rather have to deal with 10 people than 2 people. And so... and we're scared too, so we're not going to go forward. And because of that decision, the nation making that decision, that nation was judged, irrevocably judged. They were not permitted to enter into the land that was promised them for 40 years. And in fact, Moses didn't even enter the land. So that generation that was judged, they all died. It was only the succeeding generation that entered into the land. And so that's exactly what Ezekiel is talking about here. He's saying, look, I'm going to enter into judgment with you just like I did in Sinai. Verse 37, here's what he's saying about Israel. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. This is the new covenant. He's going to bring them into the bond of the new covenant with wrath poured out. And check out verse 38. And I will purge from you, Israel, who?
Rebels.
That's right. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, and they will not enter the land. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So only the remnant of Israel is going to make it in. Unbelieving Israel, Zechariah tells us it's two-thirds of the nation, is purged. Believing Israel, repentant Israel, survives. And that is a major reason for the day of the Lord. Okay?
But also there's a period of time when he physically reappears, right? Ezekiel comes back, isn't he? Who comes back? Enoch and...
We'll get to it. We'll talk about it here.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And it's chapter 6. Could someone read verses 1 through 8?
Now I saw when the land opened the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to the conqueror. When he opened up the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened up the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the old oil and the wine. When he opened up the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
Okay, thank you, Rod. So take a look at verses 1 and 2. And what does the Lamb do, and what does John see? What does the Lamb do, and what does John see?
Open up the seal.
Yeah. This is the first seal on the scroll. He opens it. And then he hears one. So we're going to see four of these horsemen in the first four seals, and they're matched up with the four living creatures that are around the throne. And so as the Lamb opens the first seal, the first living creature, which is probably either a cherubim or a seraphim we've talked about before, tells John, come, because he wants him to look. Check this out. And verse 2, what does John see? Yeah, a white horse. So what else does he see besides a white horse?
There's
a rider on it, okay? And what's the rider doing?
Conquering.
Okay. Yeah, conquering. That's right. Any thoughts on this white horse?
Is that the devil?
Yeah, so there's two major views. One major view that this is Jesus. The reason it can't be Jesus is because where is Jesus in this vision?
Right hand of the Father in the throne.
Yeah, he's opening the seal. So he's not the horse. He's not the rider on the horse. The rider on the horse, he's on a white horse. Okay, so that tells us something. But he's also doing, white, you know, is usually a victor or a good guy. But he's conquering. And he wears a crown. It's likely that this horseman is the person that we're going to find out a little bit later on, known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, Revelation calls this person the beast. the first epistle of John. He's known as the Antichrist. Got a lot of other names. Paul calls him the lawless one and the son of perdition. Paul also calls him the coming man of sin. Daniel chapter 9 describes this guy as the prince that will come. So he's got a lot of different names, but Antichrist is kind of the common accepted name. This is the if you think of Messiah as legitimate king, who's going to rule over all of the earth, this is the antithesis of the Messiah. He's going to reign over all of the earth, but he's going to represent everything other than what the true Messiah represents. And his father is going to be Satan.
So, is there, fast forward, a time when Jesus does come on the white horse?
Revelation 19.
So, he's posing as that figure.
That's why he's called the Antichrist. In fact, Jesus warns about these types of dudes. There's a whole series of folks that build foreshadow this coming one. And Jesus calls them false messiahs. And they've arisen since the beginning of time, and they all pose. They all act, try to act like and fool others that they are the legit one, the real deal, but they're counterfeits. This is the ultimate counterfeit.